Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace and prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
The gift of faith, if it's a gift, is given when we're dead in our trespasses and sin. The biblical pattern is the gift is given, and then we grow in the knowledge of our salvation and our obedience to our Savior. That's the biblical pattern. Today's example of salvation by faith alone would be somebody with a good testimony who would be able to defend the truth. This is something that a small child, certainly an infant, definitely somebody in the womb, can't do. So we've drawn a division. You have to be old enough to do that faith stuff. And you see the dilemma? We've turned the story upside down. Instead of putting the little child at the center of the discussion and talking about how we react to God from their perspective, we tell the little kids, you've got to grow up and be like an adult. It's exactly the opposite. Let me share just a... So I was thinking about this week. I came up with a couple of practical images or examples or ways to discuss this. And I'm opening myself up for all kinds of questions, I realize. But that's okay. Let's just see if we can walk through a couple of things. Let's imagine this morning that we decided to line... We took our membership here. We got a big hall. And we decided to line ourselves up according to certain priorities. Now, this is not too outrageous because that's exactly what the disciples were doing, wasn't it? In Matthew 14. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's at the front of the line? Okay? So let's play disciples and think of some ways that we could rank our church. Now, the easiest way would be to simply say, let's go from the least to the greatest in terms of our knowledge and articulation of the faith. Who's the strongest among us? Now, I would argue that if we actually did that, it probably would run from the youngest to the oldest pretty close. You know, Noah and Samuel are going to end up at the end of the line. And, you know, there might be a little, you know, sometimes we've got older people that came to the faith who don't know as much as young people that have grown up. So it's not going to be strictly, but, you know, it's going to run pretty close to that, isn't it? You see what's happened, though? Again, we've kind of reversed which end of the line would Jesus go to if he wanted to pick somebody to make an example out of. He wouldn't come down to the end where all of us smart guys were. He'd walk down to Noah and Samuel's end to make the example. Okay, so that doesn't work. How about we become a little more spiritual? Let's rank everybody. Let's set the line up according to our commitment to the faith. That's much more important. You know, head knowledge doesn't get you anywhere in the kingdom. It's what we're doing. You know, we want obedient children and we want to be out there sharing the gospel. And how committed are we? Well, that's a little tougher, isn't it? I mean, how are we going to figure that out? I mean, is one of the young kids saying yes, mother, and obeying their parents? Is that any less spiritual than the executive or manager that's out, you know, being honest in the work that he does throughout the week? Both the same principle, huh? So a little harder to figure this out. And, of course, what would happen if you actually tried to do that as a church, you'd end up having all kinds of external rules and pictures and things, and it would just, you know, lead to legalism, which in many quarters, subtly, it has. So we can't go there. What we really need to do is get really spiritual. Let's rank everybody by their closeness to God. You know, how good is their relationship with God? That's what we really want, right? Because we want everybody to have a great relationship with God. Well, again, sadly, that's been done in some quarters with certain signs or wonders or things that people have to do. We do it even in reform circles with how much head knowledge we have. We turn out relating different things to how spiritual we are. But the reality is, there's no way that we could ever rank people that way. We can't know hearts. Only God can. And people, as sinners, can be pretty deceiving. You know, Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. So that just isn't going to work. And of course, there's no way that you could avoid pride if you started to get into that. And sadly, that has ravaged a lot of congregations because you start being spiritual and proud of the fact that you do certain things or that you know certain things. Now you see, again, we need to remember that this is exactly what the disciples were arguing about. And if we started doing this, if we started having all these discussions, and Jesus showed up, guess what he would do? He would take one of the little children, and he'd put him on his lap, and he'd sit us all down, and he would explain how things work biblically. You see, as a church, we don't have lines or rankings. We have the Word and the sacraments. That's what God has given us. That's what we're called to be faithful to as a church. And as we're faithful in sharing the good news, as we let our feet be those feet that carry the good news out, the good news that Jesus has come, the Christmas story, Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, we will see at Church of the King, Lord willing, adult conversions. And, of course, we will see children born into our families or adopted into our families. As that happens, both are to be baptized because we trust that God has given them the gift of faith. See, that's the lesson that comes from the Christmas story. That's the faith that we need to have. That God is able to work. We see it as John leaps for joy. Can I explain how an unborn infant can leap for joy? You know, Elizabeth certainly didn't say, John, Jesus is coming. Oh, goody. Okay? That isn't how it worked. I can't explain it to you, but I also can't explain how God gave me the gift of faith. So that I would believe the gospel and come to him. It's no more difficult. It's not about genetics. It doesn't mean because a Stoos or a Pettijohn or any other family is born in this church, they automatically get to be Christian. That's not how it works. If we have to excommunicate one of our families and a child is born to that family the next month, that child is not baptized because that family is now out of covenant. It is God's covenant promises. That's why adopted children can be baptized and we can exercise the promise of God's covenant to them as well. It doesn't mean that we hold to baptismal regeneration. We don't think the baptismal water does anything. It's water, just like we have bread and wine at the communion table. But it demonstrates that based on a conversion or a birth or entrance into a covenant family, we are claiming God's promise for that individual and saying that we believe that the gift of faith is present. Now, do I know that everybody who comes to me with a conversion and wants to be baptized is a member of the elect? I can't tell. There's no way for me to tell. And we know that people join churches, become baptized, walk in the Spirit, and then fall away and are excommunicated. So we have to deal with that. It's a mystery. I don't know why Judas was the disciple that didn't believe like the other 11. But we're called to be faithful to God's promises, and especially for his children. And let me finish with my other illustration that I think will help us practically, and maybe we can talk it through as a congregation. And I did get permission for this because I'm actually going to use some real live examples from our congregation because it's what came to mind as I was preparing for this. We have in the Pettijohn family our youngest and member and a young adult, Isaiah and Noah. Now, Isaiah and Noah are both here today by faith. And according to the scriptures that we've just run through, we as a congregation believe that God has given each of them the gift of faith. Now, I said they're here by faith. Noah was the faith of his parents. They got up this morning. They're faithful. They had a lot of illness in the family, but being in church is important. So pack them all up. They're down, and Noah's here to celebrate. You're celebrating, aren't you, Noah? Noah's here in church where he belongs. Now, Isaiah 18, pretty ambitious guy. He's got some jobs. He's got his own car. If he wanted to, he could have his own apartment. He could be watching an NFL football game today if he wanted to. Isaiah chose to be faithful. Isaiah chose to be with his family, to do what his family does, to do what his God commands him, and to be here. Now, what has changed, because Isaiah at one point was 5 or 6 months old, like Noah, what's changed in Isaiah's life? What's different between those two? You see, the Bible would say that all that has happened is that Isaiah's faith has matured. As his parents were faithful and discipled him and instructed him, he grew to trust and understand the covenant that he was placed in, and now as an adult fully gives his assent to being God's disciple, God's child. But you see, there was no point, and there will be no point as little Noah grows up to be Isaiah, that God later gives that gift of faith. Because if that happened, well, then Isaiah did something. You know, he memorized something, or he did this number of classes, or he had an emotional experience. There's all sorts of things that we might demand of our kids. But if that's what it takes for him to now have the gift of faith, how's that not a work? If it's a gift, it's given as a gift. The other problem, and some will say, well, the Lord just graciously gives the gift later on. If you do that, then what hope do we have for our infants? What comfort can we give to a mother that has a miscarriage if we don't believe that our sovereign God can give the gift of faith and salvation? Because we can be saved by none other than Jesus Christ. And that involves faith. Isaiah didn't do anything to earn his faith. It was part of the gift that was given. The bottom line is that this is probably, and it comes right out of the Christmas story, the clearest picture we can have of faith being a gift. See, it's not tough when we take an older person, say, Isaiah, come on up here. I want the people to understand what a faithful young man is like and how Dale discipled him. And you got to have this class and you got to read these books and you got to do this. If we do that, we're sending all the wrong signals. If Jesus were here, again, he is here, but I mean, if physically showed up this morning and wanted to illustrate to us how to be a faithful church in his kingdom, it's Noah that he would bring forward. And just as he did with the disciples, he would tell us that we need to be as little children. We need to understand that we are just as dependent on our loving, sovereign Father as little Noah is on his parents. You know, when they were at the hospital a few months ago, there was probably a precious time where Noah was cleaned up a little bit and placed on his mother's breast. And I'll just bet you that Dale didn't have to introduce Mom. I'll bet you Dale didn't have to say, Noah, this is your mother. You're going to be close to her. You're going to have to grow to like her. You know, little Noah knew, didn't he? And you see, the picture that we have in the Bible is that God's covenant children know him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say how old the sheep had to be. This is the real test of what we believe. It's also what provides real comfort. Real comfort. To be God's people, to know that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. As we think about Noah and Isaiah, we should look again at the Christmas story, because we have there examples of two giants in the faith, exercising faith. John and Simeon. And just as I've made the point with Noah and Isaiah, John and Simeon both had God's gift of faith. One in the womb, the other is an old man that was about to depart this world. John was not only childlike, he was not born yet. And yet when Jesus was brought to Elizabeth's house, John leapt at the presence of his God. Like I say, something I can't even begin to explain. Simeon was mature. He was a disciple of older age. He was a faithful Christian. He had prayed most of his life, and God had given him a very special promise that he was not going to die until he saw the Savior. And out of obedience, he came to that temple the day that Mary brought the little Jesus. And he took up that baby, and he held it in his arms, and he said, "Here is the salvation of the world." Now, he couldn't explain that either, but by faith, he believed. Now, Simeon could explain what he did and why. He could explain to people, the Lord gave me a sign that I was going to see this child. He could go all the way back through those Old Testament scriptures and point to the prophecies and talk about God's salvation reaching the Gentiles. He was able to articulate his faith and be mature. And that's certainly what we want. But that doesn't mean that John, in the womb of Elizabeth, did not have that gift of faith. So, what does it mean for us here at Church of the King? I think that it reminds us that we should heed Paul's warning, Paul's admonition, Paul's encouragement, because it really is all those things, to the saints, as he called them, to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. Now, the book of Colossians was written to the saints and the faithful brethren. Paul includes children in this. In chapter 3, toward the end, children are commanded to obey their parents. We can't argue that Paul was talking to the adults for the first couple of chapters and then shifted gears, okay? Doesn't work. Paul was addressing the saints at Colossae. And he addresses them in chapter 2 with a discussion of faith. And it's one of my favorite passages because the Holy Spirit used it on me for about 10 years when I was a young Christian. Just over and over and over and over again. But it's certainly an encouragement to all of us as a church as we think about how we grow in the faith and the responsibility that we have to the children that God has blessed us with. Paul says this, "For I want you, saints, to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea." This is how we should pray for one another. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of full assurance and of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's what Paul wants us to understand. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The steadfastness of your faith. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." How were we established in the faith? It was God's gift. Little Noah is established in the faith. Isaiah is established in the faith. We now have to walk in that faith and believe that that faith has been given so that we can be rooted and built up. And, of course, the warning focuses on the same point. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." You know, it's interesting. If a pickpocket ran off the street and wandered through here while we were having our fellowship meal and stole a half a dozen wallets, we would be incensed. Absolutely incensed that somebody would come in here and steal our material possessions. And yet what Paul says is that there are people out there willing to cheat us, not out of our money, but out of our faith, out of the steadfastness that we should have in our faith. How do they do it? Through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Christmas story. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul says, walk in Him, you are complete in Him. What does that leave for us to do? It took me about 10 years to get that message. Nothing. We don't start it. We can't keep it. We don't finish it. That's God's job. My job is to be faithful. And that faith is promised to us and to our children. Whether it's the unborn children that are with us this morning or our young infants or our young men and women, they should mature. Just as a babe, just as little Noah will mature at its mother's breast, they should grow stronger and stronger. A few months back when Andrew Sandlin was here, he preached a sermon that was focused at the kids, and at the end he had them come forward. For those of us that were left sitting in the audience, it was quite a visual reminder of the responsibilities we have. Because you see, we're a body, and we have a shared responsibility for the members of our church, young and old. Jesus blessed the covenant children, and He used them as good examples. He brought them forward, put them on His lap. And, as we saw in the temple, He used them for His kingdom work. Jesus said that the angels take special care to look after our covenant little ones. It should confirm to us that we must take the discipleship of our children seriously. Now that obviously applies to parents, but it applies to all of us who have covenanted together here at Church of the King. When we baptize a little child, we as a congregation are saying that we will share in the responsibility of discipling and building that child's life around that faith. Paul admonished us in Colossians that we must protect the children. We saw Christ's sober warning about causing one of the little ones to stumble. That should certainly keep us focused. But mostly during this Christmas season, we should rejoice. We should absolutely rejoice that God Almighty has promised that He would be their God. What a great promise. What a great promise. The bottom line is that we have to claim that promise. We claim that promise when we baptize them. We claim that promise when we disciple them. We claim that promise when we faithfully bring them to church each week. We claim that promise when we disciple them in our homes, when we rise up, when we lay down, when we talk with them in the way. We are claiming God's covenant promises for those children. And we're growing quite a bit ourselves, I might add. I've always learned more giving Bible studies to children than I ever have adults. It's amazing. So let's remember this Christmas season that God truly has given us great, great gifts. He's given great gifts to us and to our children. He's given us the gift of His Son. He's given us the gift of faith that we might follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You in this season of gift giving for the great gifts that You have given us. Help us to walk humbly before You as our God. Help us to be faithful to the covenant that You have made, knowing that You by the faithful covenant God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.